Good morning, friends. Our Bible reading today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's chapter 4 from verse 2. You'll find it on page 955 in the church Bibles that are probably in front of you. So that's page 955, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks, Kevin. Unashamed worshippers, unashamed believers, unashamed followers who pick up the cross and follow Christ, and today, unashamed proclaimers. I must say the person who led me to Christ modeled to me both prayerfulness and openness to God-given opportunities for gospel witness, so that when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my front door, even as I was a teenager, I was ready with my Bible to take them to John 1, verse 1, and to tell them that their interpretation was incorrect. Then I'd take them to other places, because they would ask for my parents. I said, my parents know nothing about the Bible, so you talk to me, I said. But some of that courage comes from God. It comes from the person who led me to Christ, who, whether he was at work or on a sporting field, in a park or a shopping centre, with family or friends, he taught us to be ready to declare the good news of Jesus Christ with grace and with gentleness, yet with firmness and strength. Now, recently, Brett was on a football field training with a bunch of teammates. I'll let him tell the rest of the story.
So last week I started a story that Ange didn't know it wasn't going to finish, and so said, "What are you doing, mate? Finish the story. You've meant to finish the story." So this is me finishing the story. I started last week mentioning that I'd been picked on about supporting the Western Sydney Wanderers. And then we started warming up. And during that time, there's a young fellow. I'm going to call him Tony. It's not his real name, but we'll call him Tony for today. Tony, he and I have little sort of goes at each other just for fun because we love each other like that. And he had a little dig at me about my haircut. But what he actually said was, "Hey, Hookem, you got your haircut ready for Mardi Gras this week." Yeah. To which, and that was this, you know, this weekend, to which I responded, "That's a bit rough, mate. Like, I don't know whether that's all that appropriate," as in, might have taken it a bit too far on this occasion. And he responded, "What are you talking about, mate? You and your lot hate the gays." Now, we're running around a park. We're warming up, ready just to play soccer. Now, I didn't need much more warming up at that point. My heart, Because there's 30, maybe 40 other fellas there, and we're running, and every single one has heard this. This is a man that I have prayed for, Tony, for some time. I've been at the club for 4 years, and I'm fairly confident that without having had that time with them and those moments, I couldn't have done what came next. This week, down at the park, it was Pell they were talking about. So you can see opportunities come no matter where you are or what's going on. And for many of them, they didn't know that I was a pastor until a couple of years into the season. They knew I was a Christian from the beginning. They didn't know I was a pastor. And so I definitely had to be prayerful, prepared, and ready to proclaim these last couple of weeks just when you rock up to a football pitch. And I was pretty nervous. And my response, I had to think about, well, slowly. I did say, well, he said, "Well, what is it about the gays then that you don't like?" he said to me. And I said, "Well, it's not that we don't like the gays. It's not that we hate the gays." He's like, "What is it then?" I said, "Oh, well, we just would suggest that they're not expressing their sexuality in a way that God would have purposed. And I believe that God's purposed it a particular way. But Tony, I reckon you're not expressing it the same way either." To which he responded, fair call. "You're right. You got me there, Hookem." And so I had this opportunity. I thought I could ask him, "Well, what do you actually believe, Tony? What is it that you believe in all of this? Because clearly what I believe has something to do with all of that." And he responded, "Well, I guess you'd say I'm agnostic. You know, there's a high power and all that. I said, what does that mean for you during your life? You know, we're just jogging along. What does that mean for you in your life? And he sort of was like, nothing, really. Well, what does Christianity mean for you? In a sort of retort. To which I had to say, well, everything. This is the week I was preparing to preach Unashamed Followers, where we talk about taking up our cross, denying ourselves and following him. And so I had to say everything. It changes my entire life. And very tellingly, Tony said at the end, well, I guess that's why I'm not a Christian then, isn't it? That's it, where it sort of ended. We then went on to continue the warm-up, where we two stood at the front and led the other boys in the warm-up. And as I said, my heart rate was already going enough. I didn't need any more. But it was one of those moments where just rocking up to the football pitch, my haircut apparently gave me an opportunity to try and share the gospel.
What do you think, Craig?
You're not going to get a deep, well, it's always meaningful, but I was going to say not a deep and meaningful sermon this morning, but it's the principles that we're called to be unashamed proclaimers, prayerful people who are looking for opportunities to share God's good news. And sometimes you need those wise and persuasive words. You need to think carefully what you say to an attack like that, that you hate someone, for example. And I don't know what conversation people have had in relation to Cardinal Pell and his conviction over the past week. But you see, Paul writes here, be devoted to prayer. It's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He's summing up what he wants them to take with him at the end of his epistle. Devoted to prayer means, it doesn't mean just pray the odd time, by the way. I'm devoted to Sydney FC and I'm following what their results are on my phone. I go to the game and enjoy the pizza and the gelato afterwards as well. That's pretty good. But I'm devoted to them. I know what's happening. I know the Manchester United had a 3-2 win overnight. And I've seen the goals. I got up this morning, I prepared for the sermon and I went to my phone. I'm a little bit devoted to some of those things. And the question I have to ask, am I as devoted to prayer as to those things, you see? I think devoted means being persistent, persevering, maintain the practice of prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer. And sometimes our busyness in life or our self-confidence, and I think that's a danger in larger churches, you're self-confident that you can do the work for God because you can preach well or lead well or run a youth group well. They don't realise it's a spiritual work and you can run a beautiful event and God's not in it. You run a beautiful service and God's not in it. But prayer expresses your God dependence and say, God, this is all you. You are the powerful one. You are the one who convicts people of their sin. You are the one who draws people to themselves. So be devoted to prayer, he says. Being watchful, which means being spiritually alert to the God-given opportunities. A watchful person is someone who's alert. You're aware of, when you're down at the football field, what's happening around you. You're aware of what's happening in our nation in terms of politics and what's going to happen in terms of elections. You're watchful. Okay. And you are thankful to God because you're a person who is thankful to God for the cross and the resurrection and that we are who he says we are, as we sang earlier. We are children of the living God, loved, not forsaken, with a certain place in eternity secure through the blood of Christ. And we're going to share in the Lord's Supper in a moment. You see, you're thankful. When you are prayerful and devoted, you are watchful, aware of what's happening in the world. You're not just focused on your work or on your sporting team, but your eyes are open to what God is doing, that God uses you. For instance, someone has always had someone praying for them before they become Christians, a mother, a brother, a son, or a father. For example, I remember Caroline Young praying for her mother, Gabriel, for many years, until she got saved. I remember baptising her mother in her 70s, probably here in this baptistry, praying for many years for her mother. And her mother would come. And Gabriel used to tell me, I don't know if she's here today. And come to check us out because she was a strict Catholic, wondering what her daughter got involved in. And week after week she'd come and after a while she'd say, it's grace, isn't it? She came to hear the gospel and understood salvation is by God's grace through faith alone. But there's someone praying and someone speaking the gospel and God brings those things together. Or Rita Ulrich praying for her mother Margot and baptising her in a swimming pool. Or last week with Franklin Graham, people are praying for their brothers, their sisters, their sons and their daughters. We have two people from our church who went forward to make a commitment. People are praying for them that would happen. And I read some of the results of people who responded in some way. It was often a brother or sister, mother or father. That's effectively who went to the Franklin Graham events. Close family members, people who have links to the church, hadn't yet crossed the line. And people are praying. I took the funeral and spoke the gospel at the funeral of a man in his 90s. I prayed knowing there were people who weren't going to be Christians there. Spoke of the hope of the gospel and the death and the resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. Don't give up praying. And I don't know about you, but anyone ever woken up in the middle of the morning to pray for someone? I have. Anyone? Or to pray for yourself when you can't sleep? I've done that too. But the story about Lucy. Lucy is surrounded by Christians for 2 years, and she loved the Christians. She said there was something about them. They were impressive. They were loving. They were genuine. And as a non-Christian, she said there was something about them, but they told me about Christ, but I just couldn't get it. But Christians were praying for her and so on. And one night, one of her friends felt compelled to get up out of bed, not just wake up and stay in bed with the blankets, get out of bed and pray for her to know the truth. Just conviction of God, just got up and prayed. And that night, same night, in the mercy of God, completely unknown to her friend, Lucy was in bed pondering all her friends had told her over the last 2 years. So God wakes up a Christian to pray. God wakes her up and she's thinking, there's something about this gospel message. And she said, all of a sudden, the lights went on. The next day, Lucy then rang her friend to let him know that, you won't believe it, last night, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the morning, in fact, I committed my life to Christ. And the friend went, unbelievable, in the middle of the morning, what time was it? God woke me up to pray for you at that time. Now, it doesn't always work that way, right? But God is hearing the prayers of his people and working through our witness and our prayers to bring people to himself. Friends, as a teenager, and I learned early by the guy who led me to Christ, that I should pass on this message. As a Greek convert, we didn't know the gospel, and once we came to understand the gospel, we knew where to pray for spiritual breakthroughs, and if we had an opportunity to share the gospel with others. And there's just one guy I went to school with, Vic, and he was open to spiritual things, and I kept praying for him and telling him about Jesus. And it was a great joy, and I haven't done this with a lot of people, great joy. I said, "What? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus?" He said, "All right, that would be good." Normally I go, no, mate, I need some time to think about it, right? He said, "Yes, no, I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he rose again from the dead? Will you repent and believe?" I said, "Yes." And there we were, two 15-year-olds, a 15-year-old leading another 15-year-old to Christ. I'm going to say to the teenagers tonight, and I'm going to talk to the young adults tonight, don't expect someone else to do it. If you're 15, you can lead your friends to Christ. Right? Pray for them, introduce them to Jesus, and then pray with them to receive Christ. Be open to those possibilities. But secondly, pray for and use the God-given opportunities to share Christ. He says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Right? Paul is in prison at this stage. He says, you pray for more open doors, maybe in the prison, maybe outside of the prison. Will you pray that God will give us more chances to tell people about Jesus? And pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. And when he says pray for us, it's in the present tense. The Greek means ongoing prayer. Will you keep praying for us? And it's important that we are praying for our missionary workers overseas and university campuses and chaplains work, in SRE teachers, daily praying for them, and also praying for each other as we go and serve Christ wherever we are serving him. We are praying for an open door for the message. But Paul also wants to proclaim it clearly. In other words, you and I need to know the gospel and need to be able to articulate it to people, and you'll be discussing that in your home groups this week. What is the gospel? What's the summary of the gospel? When someone says, what is the gospel? Or can you tell me what a Christian is? You're able to explain that to them, or a portion of that. Because I found many times people say, well, I don't understand. What do you mean you're not religious, but you're a Christian? I often use that line, right? People say, oh, I hear you're religious. I said, no, religion is deadly. Right? And they go, what are you talking about? You know when he says use wise and persuasive words, salty words, means words of intrigue that create interest, curiosity. I said, no, it's deadly. I said, what do you mean? I said, I'll say religion is spelled D-O. Do what you do to make yourself right with God. I said, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's all be done by Jesus who lived the perfect life, died in our place, rose again from the dead. What you need to do is receive it by grace. You see, it's not what you do, it's what Christ has done for you through the cross and resurrection. Really, if you don't know any other gospel presentation, that's it. And if you're dealing with religious people, that's a great way to enter into sharing the gospel. That's why I think Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, creating curiosity and intrigue, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. I love that expression, make the most of every opportunity. In the Greek, it is redeem the time. It's a commercial time. Buy up your opportunities. Time is limited. And as I reflect on that, as we just think about that, just a few thoughts and suggestions today before we go to the Lord's Supper. I've just been reflecting over the years of my Christian life, and there are a number of things that stand out that might be helpful for you. For example, a number of years ago, there's a young guy, Robin, came to church, and he was invited to the university Christian group by a Christian friend. So he wasn't a Christian. His Christian friend at university said, why don't you come with me? Not only did he go to the lunchtime groups, he went to the mid-year conference. Now, anyone's been to a Sydney University mid-year conference or one of those, it's heavy teaching, right? This is a non-Christian guy, goes along and he's been drawn to Christ, and then one night he's sitting in here because then friends invited him to church and someone else proclaimed the gospel. He's heard it many times and all of a sudden he started to weep. It all came and made sense for him at that point. But someone was praying, someone invited him to a Christian group at university, then someone invited him to church, someone else has loved him and shared Christ with him, he came to faith. I still remember being at Sydney Teachers College. The most probably memorable event at Sydney Teachers College for me was being away on a camp for a weekend. A four-day camp with maths teachers. It cannot get any more boring, right? And normally at night, all the artsy people, they would do a concert or something. I said, oh, you guys, would you like to put on something at night, just fun? And all of us went, nah, we're not going to do anything. I said, is anyone going to do anything? No. And so we just hung around talking. But some of them were quite racist and quite sinful in their behaviour. And people are sleeping around together the night before and a few other things are happening and this 4 days away. And my heart was so broken, I just had to walk away from the group. And I just walked around the campsite and prayed. And I wept and prayed. I said, God, it's so dark. There's no one off spirit who has a spiritual interest here. At the end of that, and cut the story short, is that we were back in one of the cabins playing cards late at night. It was about 11 p.m. I, in those days, wore bold Adidas jackets which said Another Student for Christ on it. These modern Christians, they're hopeless. They won't do anything like that. It's not cool. But I did Another Student for Christ, a big fish sticker on it. And someone said to me, what do you have that on there for? It's like, Brett, why does he get that haircut? Right? Why do you? And I said, well, and now I'm answering people's questions, and another question gets fired, another one gets fired in, and I'm on my knees in the middle of a cabin. There are about, you know, 8 beds and about 16 people in there all hanging out, talking. And for 2 hours, I'm answering questions about Jesus. I'll tell you why that happened, because God broke me to the point of prayer. And we had conversation with people about Christ, and after that we invited some of them to our Christian group and so on. Or my mate, John, who passed away at age 38, probably 15, 20 years ago now, had cancer, had been a follower of Christ, had walked away from Christ, and then started to visit our church, the odd occasions, had a diagnosed with brain tumours. Came to see him in my office and he said, I just want to give my life back to Christ. I know of Christ, but I've lived without him now for a long time. And whether I have 6 months to live or 20 years to live, I just want to live it for Jesus. He witnessed to people everywhere. It's funny, as we prayed and Millard set up a home group with some of the boys and they met together and other people got converted and other people came to Christ. And his brother-in-law in Adelaide became a Christian. He's powering on for God still. And then at his funeral, and I had prayed for a chance to preach the gospel in the Greek Orthodox Church. because it was a Greek Orthodox service. I wrote a 15-minute eulogy. I explained the gospel multiple times with all the verses of assurance that in Jesus, and the priest read the whole thing and introduced me as the Reverend Angelo Gratzunas, John's pastor and friend. Let me tell you, to have that happen in a Greek Orthodox church when you're someone who's left the Greek Orthodox church, it's a miracle of miracles. Or you take Kate Margetson, used to be called Kate Bowen. I remember soon after I started here, little year seven girl, we had two kids, two year sevens, only two, weren't there? And she just loved Jesus. She was at St. George Girls, witnessed to all her friends, invited them to ICF, then invited them to youth group. Many of them are still here at the age of, in their 30s now, our youth leaders, our Bible study leaders, because one little, tiny little girl prayed and had a desire, courageous desire, to share Jesus Christ with lost people. Whether you're in year seven, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young university student, whether you're a retiree, it doesn't really matter. But friends, we need to be ready for whenever God gives us the opportunities. We must be wise and gracious. Do not argue, do not fight, do not insult people when you share the gospel. Don't be defensive. If you don't have the answer for something, just say, I have a great book that might answer some of your questions. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, some of Ross Clifford's books. There are plenty of answers. Oh, I say to Christians, be ready to give an answer, be prayerful, have some gospel tracts, Two Ways to Live or something else for you. Have some books that you might give to someone. Say, hey, I'll get back to you on that. Gave three books out recently to someone who asked questions about faith. Be ready to do that. When someone said to me recently, you don't really believe that Jesus is the only way to God and everyone else goes to hell, do you? It's hard to answer that question. I know what the answer is, but how do you say that? Because it's like, you don't really believe that, and you think, what am I going to say so I don't close off the opportunity to have a conversation? I said, just let me tell you something. Jesus claims, I said, to have come from heaven to earth. If that is true, then you probably need to listen, take what he says seriously. I think Jesus came from heaven to earth, and we saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, show compassion to the hurting. He drove out demons. But ultimately, he came to go to the cross for us, where he died for our sins. And he loves you so much, and he loves me so much, that he was willing to die in my place. But you see, on the third day, he was seen alive by 500 people plus afterwards. He was resurrected from the dead, and then we believe he ascended back into heaven. So if Jesus came from heaven and he proved his love and his power for all humanity and he returned to heaven and he comes back, and if he says, I am the way, the truth and the life, no one goes to the Father but by me, you've got two choices. You either accept him for who he is and what he's taught, which means he is the only way to heaven and there's a judgment for all those who reject him. Or you say, we don't believe that he is the Son of God. And then you just simply reject everything. She then took three books. She said to me, I think I should read one of the Gospels. I said, that would be a good place to start. And I said, why don't you look at these books? And my prayer is that she will read those books to answer some of her questions. Sometimes it's hard to get a word in conversations. I was at a family function, and there was a 78-year-old man there. I didn't know him. It's my wife's side of the family, and it was a family function. I didn't really talk much. He just talked and talked and talked. Sometimes you cannot shut them up, right? They start, and he told me that he used to be a Christian. He told me he's an atheist now. He told me that he doesn't believe the Bible. He told me we're all errors where the Bible was wrong. He told me about his years in church in his 20s, how great it was. And he mentioned now that there are no churches with youth groups. People no longer go to church. I said, funny you say that. So, well, in fact, we've got 100 teenagers. We've got 160 young adults, 200. We've got 700, 800 people every Sunday, 1,000 plus people. He said, really, where's that? And then as I started to tell him a little bit more about Jesus, he started talking again. Convincing himself that there is no God. And yet at the end he said, my daughter, who has Asperger's, has now found love and support in a church. Sometimes you don't have to convince him. Sometimes you remind him that God is still at work, and he's found that his daughter's now found the love of Christ and support that she needed in a church. Don't give up on people. I say to people, you never know what God will use to bring people back to himself. Whether at a chiropractor or a barber or an optometrist, a doctor, be ready to share Christ with others. Friends, because it is a matter of eternity. A couple of years ago, I was called into St. George Hospital as an emergency chaplain. They call you when someone is near the end of their life and they want someone to pray. And a woman was dying. She had little time left. She was unconscious, so I couldn't have a conversation with her. Her partner pulled me aside and asked me about her eternal destiny. He said this, "Listen, you're a minister, you know the answer to this. I grew up in the church, I was baptized, I've been away from God though. She didn't have any of that. I don't think she believed in God. What will happen to her now? Tell me what will happen to her now." We'll pass over to bread and communion. What do you do in a situation like that? I said, "My friend, what I can tell you is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." God knows your heart. God knows your partner's heart. That is between her and God. I am not the judge of mankind. But the Bible has told us, and you know that clearly, those who believe in him will have eternal life. Those who reject him will remain under his judgment. Be unashamed proclaimers. When someone comes to Christ, find new life in him. As Brett said earlier, everything changes. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray with joy because of the gospel that brings us assurance of forgiveness, reconciliation with you, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to help us to live differently, to live meaningful and purposeful lives. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be those who gently and lovingly share your good news with others as we have opportunity, as you open up the doors for us. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.